Now, yesterday we were looking at the very start of the book in verses 1 to 5, and we saw that the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, brings great reassurance to his people, assuring them of his love. But through the remainder of the book, the Lord, through Malachi, begins to expose the reality of the people's behavior towards him. And as I was mentioning yesterday, there's really six sections to the book. Six disputations between the Lord and his people. So we've seen the first one yesterday. And then this morning we're looking at the next two. And we're taking these two together because, as we see, they both relate to the priests particularly. So we'll pick it up in chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who had shut the doors, that you may not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snorted it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as an offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who is a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us this morning. Well, do keep that open, and you should have the outlines there in front of you in your booklets. To give honor to God, to show fear to him, is to show him reverence and awe. In other words, it is to treat God with deep respect, to recognize who he is in all his majesty and holiness and sovereignty, and to respond appropriately to him in all our lives, lives of sacrificial worship. That is the New Testament emphasis. That is the emphasis of all Scripture. God is God. He has shown wonderful mercy, steadfast love to his people. And he demands reverence and awe. He demands that we demonstrate that with our lives and our lips. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That is, which is, your spiritual worship. Listen to the author of Hebrews in chapter 13. Through him, that is, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now that is the emphasis throughout the Scriptures, and not just in the New Testament. Here in Malachi, it is the catastrophic failure of the people to treat him with the honor he's due that is the issue. It is their failure and their complete blindness to that failure that Malachi is exposing. And he opens with the devastating exposure of their attitude towards him. Just look at what he says there in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? But shockingly, it is the spiritual leaders of the nation that are especially in view here. Look at the second half of verse 6. He's speaking to the priests, who he says, despise my name. And so the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, goes on to expose the failure of the priests to honor his name, to honor him, in two particular areas. And it's the two areas that were central to the very purpose of the priestly role of the Levites in Israel. First, in the remainder of chapter 1, it's their attitude to sacrifices. And then in chapter 2, it's in relation to their instruction. Now, we'll think about those in a bit more detail in a moment, about the sacrifices, about their instruction, and how they are failing to honor the Lord in those two regards. But before we do that, a word about the priests. Now, perhaps this morning, as I've been introducing this, you've mentally laid out the deck chair, preparing to let all that follows you pass you by. This is aimed at the priests, you think, not the people. And you think to yourself, well, I'm off the hook. I'm not a priest. I'm certainly not a leader in the church. This isn't for me. I can just sit back and just have a little doze. Well, not so quick. Let's think briefly about who the priests were. Now, they were the group that God had set aside for the particular task, the function of mediating between God and the people and bringing them together. And specifically, it was the tribe of Levi that had been set apart for that task. And theirs was a twofold task. First, to offer sacrifices for the nation's sin, but also, secondly, to instruct the people by teaching them and applying the law to them. Moses, in the latter chapters of Deuteronomy, he goes and blesses each of the 12 tribes. And to Levi, he says this, focusing on their twofold role. He says, they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So there's Moses speaking to the tribe of Levi, describing their two roles, both teaching and offering sacrifices. Now, this particular role of the priest no longer exists, does it, amongst God's people today in that way? The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills perfectly both the sacrificial function and the teaching function. But aspects of both these roles are seen and carried out in the church today by individual Christians and in particular by church leaders. So yes, Malachi is fulfilled in Christ, absolutely. But there are also necessary implications for all of us. We haven't completed the task of applying Malachi until we've seen how it's fulfilled in Christ, absolutely, but also how it's further fulfilled and applied in the church and individual Christians. So we'll see in a bit more detail as we look at these sections together. But if you mentally checked out later thinking this is for the priests, this is for the spiritual leaders, well, check back in, please. This is applicable to you, to all of us. Remember the Apostle Paul in Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is breathed out by God, all scripture, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All scripture, even Malachi chapter 1 to chapter 2 verse 9. So let's look at this in two sections. And firstly, in chapter 1, we see honoring God in our sacrifices, honoring God in our sacrifices. We see here that God's people, and the leaders of God's people in particular, are to honor, not despise God in their attitude to Jesus' sacrifice for sin and in our sacrificial service for him. The Lord makes the devastating assessment of the priest there in verse 6. He says, you despise my name. And the priest responds out of utter self-deception and blindness. How? How have we despised your name? And the answer comes by offering polluted food upon my altar. Now, one of the key tasks of the priests was, on behalf of the people, as we've seen, to oversee the whole sacrificial system. And in particular, the priests would offer the sacrifices on the great bronze altar of sacrifice in the outer courtyard of the temple. And some of the sacrifices made were to achieve the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing from sin, and others were offered for self-offering and for consecration to the Lord. And according to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 22, the animals that were brought, if any were blind or disabled or mutilated, they were not to be offered to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. That was prohibited. They couldn't bring lame or blind or mutilated animals. But that is exactly what was going on in Malachi's day. And Malachi is utterly uncompromising, isn't he? Just look at what he says. Verse 8, I think it is. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept that? The Lord, in his law, has very clearly stipulated that he would not accept second-rate sacrifices and offerings. And yet, that is exactly what the priests were doing. The people were bringing these second-rate animals, and the priests were accepting them and presenting them for sacrifice. And the Lord, well, he had rather they bring nothing at all, verse 10. He would rather that they close the temple doors. If his people couldn't be bothered to worship him rightly, if they couldn't be bothered to bring sacrifices that he deserved, then, well, he would rather they wouldn't bother at all. Close the doors, he says. Shut the door of the temple. I'd rather that than second-rate sacrifices. Now, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? But you see, the Lord was not dependent on them at all. It was not as if he needed their worship so much that he would take whatever they felt they could give. He wouldn't accept whatever he could get. That's the implication of verse 11. The Lord's name will be great among the nations. One day, he will be perfectly worshipped by people of every nation. That is the end goal of the Bible, isn't it? And so he doesn't need to settle for second-rate devotion from these people. He doesn't need to put up with their dismissive attitude, verse 13, an attitude that finds all this sacrificing wearisome. In fact, all who come with such an attitude will, verse 14, be cursed. So the message to the priests in Malachi's day was clear. Do not dare bring second-rate sacrifices before me. You wouldn't entertain the idea for a second of doing that with your governor, would you? How dare you think it's okay for me? I am the great king. My name will be feared among the nations. Don't despise me in your attitude to the sacrifices, because to despise these sacrifices that I've made provision for, to despise those was to despise the very heart of God's gracious provision for atonement, for forgiveness, for cleansing of sin. To despise these sacrifices was to despise the once and final sacrifice that all these sacrifices looked forward to and anticipated. It was to despise the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That is what was going on. They were despising God's gracious provision. How are we to apply this today? In many ways, it all seems a little foreign, doesn't it, to us? All this talk of animals and sacrifices and priests. Well, two key implications for us, put in the form of two questions. And they are sobering questions to reflect on, because this is a sobering passage. Can you imagine the priests hearing this, hearing Malachi saying these words to them? Sobering, shocking. And remember, it's here to drive them to repentance, to see their own folly, to see their own attitude, and to return to the Lord. And to repent. So then, two implications for us. First, do we despise the Lord in our attitude to Christ's once for all sacrifice for sin? Do we despise the Lord in our attitude to Christ's sacrifice? Now, as I've mentioned already, this theme of priests offering sacrifices for sin is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect priest. The one who offered himself as the perfect sacrificial lamb in that once-for-all sacrifice for sin. As the writer of the Hebrews says, Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God himself on our behalf. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has done that. And the Old Testament sacrifice that we read of here, Malachi, prefigured that once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. So to despise the sacrifices back then was in reality to despise Christ's sacrifice. We've seen that. And that is why the people of God no longer today make sacrifices. Jesus is the final sacrifice. And so, part of the warning for us today from Malachi is that we wouldn't despise Christ's sacrifice for sin. Now, the primary way in which you might despise Christ's sacrifice for sin is to refuse to trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin. Now, that may be you here this morning, I don't know. There is no salvation apart from Christ and his sacrifice for sin. And you despise Christ's sacrifice if you fail to recognize that you are a sinner in need of salvation, in need of that atoning sacrifice. There can be no greater way to despise it, can it, than to see, oh, I don't need that. That was a waste of time. I don't need forgiveness of sin. There can be no greater way to despise his sacrifice by saying, that's not relevant, I don't need it. You honor God, you honor his provision if you are truly humbled. If you realize your true state before him as a sinner deserving of judgment, flinging yourself upon his mercy, his grace, flinging yourself upon Christ's sacrifice for sin. All who do that, he will not turn away. That is how you honor Christ's sacrifice for sin, by seeking forgiveness, flinging yourself upon his mercy. But perhaps this morning, as I look around, many of you are Christians. Are there ways in which you despise Christ's sacrifice? Perhaps there is an attitude of presumption towards Christ's sacrifice. I can just behave as I like. I can sleep around. God will forgive me. That's his job. I can do whatever I want to satisfy my deepest cravings, my deepest longings. I can get away with it because I know Christ will forgive me. Well, that, friends, is an attitude that despises Christ's sacrifice. A presumption. I can do what I want. He'll forgive me. That's his job. Or perhaps there is an attitude which fails to take real confidence in Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, and which unintentionally puts trust in our own efforts. And so we only feel good about our Christian life when we've topped up Christ's sacrifice for sin. So maybe you feel you can confidently pray only because you've done your quiet times this week or whatever it might be. But that attitude is to totally fail to see the sufficiency of Christ's death for sin. We can boldly but reverently approach the Lord because of what Christ has done for us. We don't need to top it up with anything. God sent Jesus into this world through his work, through his resurrection. We receive all that was rightly his, all the privileges that are rightly his, all that is counted to you as you place your trust in him. And so we can approach our Father in heaven with real intimacy. No fear of being turned away. And that's nothing we do. It's all Christ, all his work. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. To despise Christ's sacrifice is to fail to have the attitude of those words penned by Charles Wesley. To fail to come with boldness is to fail to see all that Christ has done for you. The only way we can enter the presence of God is through Christ, what he's done. And what he has done is sufficient. Nothing more required. So there's the first implication worthy of reflection. Do you despise the Lord in your attitude towards Christ's once for all sacrifice for sin? Maybe that's through refusing to turn to him, refusing to trust in his forgiveness. Maybe it's an attitude of presumption. Or maybe it's an attitude thinking it's not quite enough. I need to top it up. Well, that's worthy of reflection. But here's the second implication. Do we despise the Lord in our attitude to God through our sacrificial lives? So yes, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament sacrifice in terms of dealing with our sin. But the New Testament is also clear that God's people today do, in a sense, continued to offer sacrifices to him. Again, the writer of the Hebrews makes this plain. Through Jesus, he says, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's not just Hebrews. The Apostle Paul, as you've already mentioned in Romans, speaks similarly. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So our very lives, what we do, what we say, are to be sacrifices to God. All of our lives are to be worthy worship of the Lord. And so as we reflect as a church, as individual Christians, are there perhaps ways in which we despise the Lord in terms of sacrificial worship, our sacrificial lives? Are we giving God second best in terms of our time, our talents, our money? Are we despising God in terms of our attitude to corporate worship? Are we habitually late for church when we'd never contemplate being late for a lecture? Maybe that's a bad example. Maybe you would contemplate being late for a lecture. You shouldn't. You must be on time. But quite seriously, are you there on time for church? Are you ready to call upon the name of the Lord as you gather together? Or are you drifting in halfway through the first hymn? That betrays an attitude to the Lord, doesn't it? Are we arriving expecting our felt needs to be met rather than coming to serve others and to praise the name of the Lord? Are we living sacrificial lives? Peter Adam, as we've mentioned yesterday, has this excellent little commentary on Malachi. And in his commentary, he counters common objections to this plea for living sacrificial lives. And let me just read one of them. And I think it's one that might just be something that's on your minds at the moment. It was something I had thought about probably as a student. So here's the objection that Peter Adam anticipates as we seek to apply this call for sacrificial living. So here's the objection. Surely I need to establish myself in a good career and a good income stream and my own home. Then I plan to make some sacrifices. Do you feel that objection bubbling away in your mind? I'm just a student. I don't really have much to offer. I don't have any money to speak of, and I'm not yet in a job. Once I'm into that, I'll consider sacrificing. Is that something you maybe think in your own mind? Well, here's Peter Adam's response. Well, you will only make it more difficult for yourself because you will become accustomed to a higher lifestyle and may find it almost impossible to change. A good guide is, as now, so then. That is, the kind of Christian life you live now shows you how you will likely live in the future. So if you're unwilling to make sacrifices now, it's only going to be harder down the line. Are you making sacrificial decisions? Are you living a sacrificial life now for the Lord? Now, there is a danger that as we reflect on our lives and our own attitudes, that we become unduly depressed. It can be quite easy, can't it, as you self-reflect for a moment, to find all sorts of ways in which you're falling short. But Malachi is not a call to perfection or to an unreasonably high standard, no. But it is a warning against the sort of thinking that gives God second best, that goes through the motions, that does things for the sake of appearance, and an unwillingness to really count the cost of real service to God. And one of the key weapons against such half-hearted worship is to remember the greatness of the Lord. Four times in chapter 1, you have this repeated phrase about the greatness of the Lord over all the earth. Did you notice that as we read? Verse 5, which we looked at yesterday. Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Look on to verse 11, twice. My name will be great among the nations. And again, for my name will be great among the nations. Look on to verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now, what Malachi looked forward to has now been realized in part, hasn't it? You and I are gathered here this morning as examples of the fulfillment of these very words. Four times in chapter 1, the nations are in view, the world's in view. And with the coming of Christ and the subsequent spread of the gospel, we now see the extension of his name being praised and feared among the nations. Isn't that extraordinary? Think on the extraordinary grace of the Lord. Think on the fulfillment of these words. He is a gracious God. He's worthy of our lives, all that we have. So do not despise him. God's people are to honor, not despise God in our attitude to Jesus' sacrifice for sin, but also in our sacrificial lives for him. And how much more we than those of Malachi's day? We who look back on Christ's sacrifice, we who live in the day of promises kept and fulfilled, not just made and promised. But also how much more for those in leadership. Malachi at this point is a book aimed squarely at the spiritual leaders of the day. And so perhaps one day you will be in a position of leadership, if not already, in the CU or within church. Great responsibilities as well as privileges. Are you setting an example? Am I setting an example in terms of how I honor the Lord with my life, with my service? Well, that's the first thing we see in this passage, and it's sobering, isn't it? Do we honor or despise the Lord as we think about his sacrifice for sin? So secondly, let's look on to chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And we see here honoring God in our speech. So we see here that God's people are to honor God, not despise him in their words about him. As we've seen, the priests, they were responsible for the sacrifices in Israel, but also for instruction. And on both fronts, the priests in Malachi's day were failing spectacularly. Graphic curses for their disobedience are set out at the start. Quite hard to read, isn't it? But then Malachi reminds the priests of his covenant with them, verses 4 to 7, the covenant with Levi. And you can read about that in Numbers 25 or Jeremiah 33 and Nehemiah 13. And it is a beautiful description of the role of the priest, isn't it? Just look at verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Three key marks of the ideal priest are mentioned. One is true instruction. The leaders, the Levites, were Israel's teachers. And we read something of what they do. There's a little description of what they do in Nehemiah chapter 8. You read this little sentence. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Their job, along with the sacrificial system, was to teach, to press home the law of the Lord to the people. So that was the first aspect. Secondly, there was upright living. They weren't just to teach the truth, they were to live it, demonstrate it. And number three, there was to be a beneficial effect on others. They were to be turning many from iniquity. So, three things: true instruction, upright living, and a beneficial effect on others. But the priests in Malachi's day have failed on each front. Look at the Lord's assessment of them in verse 8. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. They were showing partiality in their teaching, verse 9. So how do they square up with the standard? Well, faulty instruction, they've turned aside from upright living, and they've caused others to stumble. And the result, rather than enjoy the blessing of the covenant, they will experience the curses. Now this is here to shake the priests from their destructive paths. Destructive both for themselves and the people they're meant to be serving. And given the great responsibility for mediating the word of God to his people, they fail. And so the consequences are severe. Now, that's a pretty sobering, jolting message, isn't it? You can imagine the priests sat there listening to Malachi, getting rather uncomfortable in their seats. It was a sobering message then, and it is so for us today. The ministry of the word is so central in the purposes of God for his world, for his church. It was then, and it remains so today, doesn't it? And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills this aspect of the Levite role. He is the perfect teacher who taught God's word perfectly. He lived perfectly what he taught. He turned many from iniquity. So this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect teacher. But the New Testament also applies part of the function of the priest to all believers. Now, you and I are not part of the Levitical order, but we are all part of a new priesthood. Peter, in his first letter, says to the New Testament people of God, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so, in this sense, each of us, all of us, have a duty, a responsibility to speak the truth, to reveal to each other the truth of God's word, to one another, to the world around us. And as you and I do that, as we speak truth, as we continually seek to proclaim the whole counsel of God, as Paul urges the Ephesian church to do in Acts chapter 20, as we do that faithfully, we honor God. And as we do this, as we speak God's word to one another, we must also be careful that we heed it ourselves. That was part of the problem in Malachi's day, wasn't it? They turned aside from the way. Now, it can be easy, can't it, to turn the searchlight of God's word onto the lives of others, but fail to let it shine into the cracks and crevices of our own hearts and lives. We are to beware hypocrisy. The warnings are stark, aren't they? So each of us, as believers, has that responsibility to minister God's word to one another. But how much more so for those who have particular responsibility for teaching in the church today? Those who preach and teach in whatever capacity have responsibility to teach to the full all that the Lord has revealed in his word and in his ultimate word, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only are we to teach, but to demonstrate the truth in our lives. That is the Apostle Paul's emphatic emphasis in his letter to Titus, where he instructs Titus to appoint elders, men who are above reproach in terms of public and private life, and also men who hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they might be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also rebuke those who contradict it. To hold such a position in God's household today is quite a responsibility. to be a preacher and teacher of God's word. Indeed, James in his letter warns that not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. To teach God's truth to others is a great and wonderful privilege, but it is also a sober responsibility. So all of us have a duty, a responsibility to pray diligently for your leaders. It can be easy to forget that. We sometimes think our church leaders are superheroes, but they're ordinary men and women. Are you praying for Paul, for Hamish, for others in the staff team diligently? They have great responsibilities. As one pastor said, a people will live as truly and highly as their spiritual mentors and leaders allow them to. The spiritual temperature of a church is largely determined by those who lead it. Not exclusively, but largely. And so are you praying for your leaders? God's people today, and especially those in spiritual leadership, are to honor God, not despise him in their words about him. Now, there may be some here this morning for whom the words we've considered this morning cut deep. Perhaps he has exposed your self-deception in various ways. He's revealed the reality of your own heart. This is a tough passage, isn't it? It's tough to preach, it's tough to hear, it's tough to read. But the Lord is using it to lead us to repentance. Maybe the Lord is driving you to repent this morning. That is the great purpose of the book, to drive his wayward people to repentance. Listen to these tender words from chapter 3, verse 7, as the Lord speaks to his people. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. These verses are a call to fear the Lord, to honor him with our sacrificial lives and with our lips. Now, perhaps this morning there are many here from whom great sacrifices have been made. Many of you will have spoken God's truth with boldness, great integrity, great courage. Well, if that's you, take courage. Your fear of the Lord is not in vain, because if we've seen, his name is great among the nations. And one day, everyone will see it. One day, your honoring of the Lord now, your sacrificial lives now, will be worth it. Not one moment will be wasted, not one effort will be wasted on that day. So live in light of that reality. It is not vain to serve the Lord today. Let me pray, and then I think we'll sing. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrificial death, for the forgiveness that brings to all who call upon your name. And we thank you that because of his sacrifice, we can approach you boldly, because we are cloaked in his righteousness. Bold I approach, no condemnation I fear. And so help us to be a people that willingly sacrifice our lives, who willingly honor you in your sacrifice for sin, and so bring you glory and honor. Help us to be a people that honor you, that fear you, and that gladly serve you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.